Good morning. And you know what? Let's keep the friendly chatter going and let's stand up and greet people around us this morning. It's only three after. It's good to be all together again this morning. As we gather together to worship, knowing that God is already here among us, knowing that there is nothing that separates us from the presence of our Lord. Wherever we are and wherever we go, God is near. So let us enter into this service of worship with confidence and hope, knowing that God is already with us and that He stands eager to meet us and bless us with His love.
Our first two songs are pretty different, and you'll notice that in a second, and it's not just because the tempo of one is a little faster than the other, but this first one is definitely a praise song, so please sing it loud.
A new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless all of my soul.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul.
down.
So I made a big mistake this week. Can anyone guess what it is? Who usually does your children's story? Frau White. Or does she want to be called a Frau in church? I don't know. But at school she's Frau White. And so I realized this morning I forgot to ask her to do the children's story. And then I glanced over here and I saw she wasn't here. And so now I have to do the children's story. Have you guys ever made a big mistake? No. Oh, can you remember what your mistake was, Ivan? No. Just you know that you made one. Astrid, can you remember what your mistake was? I can remember a mistake you made this last week. I'm going to put you on the spot. You had a test and you forgot your practice paper to study for your test at school. And we don't live very close to your school, so it's not like we could just pop there and get it. Anybody else make a mistake? Jacob? You forgot what it was. Well, rest assured, I'm pretty sure you've made some mistakes as well. So the great thing about God, though, and sometimes we make really big mistakes, right? We're talking about little mistakes right now, but sometimes we make big mistakes, and big mistakes like sinning. Like sometimes we might lie or be tempted to steal, and there's other sins that we do that we might not really think of sins, like looking at our friend's, you know, PlayStation and wishing, oh, we had a PlayStation, envying others. But you know what? God forgives all our sins, and God is love, and that's mainly what part of what we're talking about today is God's love for us and how if we have love in our hearts, we forgive others, and we, just as God is forgiving us. So let's remember that God loves us no matter what. Is there anyone else in our lives who love us no matter what? No one? Not even your parents? Yeah, I think your parents do, and probably your grandparents, and probably some aunts and uncles love you no matter what. But God is even bigger. His love is even bigger than our parents' love and our grandparents' love all put together. So let's have a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for your love that's in our lives, and help your love for us show to others when we go out into the world and when we're at school and with our friends. Help your love shine out through us. Amen. You guys can go to Sunday school. Well, I taught myself a good lesson. That's a mistake I won't make again soon. Do we have any guests with us this morning that would like to be introduced? No guests? Well, everyone is welcome here anyway. So let's take a look at our... Thanks, Kim, for that laugh. Let's take a look in our bulletins. There's a few things I would like to highlight. The volunteer opportunity. I don't know if you have looked at our website lately, but it is in need of some updating. I have no skills in that area. I'm not sure if you do or someone you know might have some skills, but as of yet, I don't think we have had anyone come forward and say they could maybe help out with that. So please look at the skills you have and other people you know, and hopefully we can find someone to help us with that. And also, oh, here's another mistake I made. The choir is practicing for Christmas. I missed the practice this morning. But they'll continue to practice from every Sunday from now on through to Christmas. So please come out and join us. It's a wonderful, wonderful time. And moving more into the sharing area, our condolences go out to Eileen Peters, Donald Peters, Diane and Dave, Olivia and Rob Woods, Gord, Judy, Lauren, and Ava Peters on the passing of Werner Peters. And our condolences also go out to Abe and Lenora Weeb on the passing of Abe's sister, Agatha Weeb. And along those lines, we also, Harry Lowen is back in the hospital, and he would love some visitors. He's at Concordia, right? Yes. So please feel free to visit him. Are there any other things that anyone would like to share? Phil has a mic. Oh, there's a hand there.
I'm Neta Klein. I would like to share with you, on Wednesday the 14th, I was 70 years in Canada. I landed in Halifax. And on the 15th, I came, my relatives picked me at 11 o'clock at the CPR station up. And on Saturday, the 17th, I went the first time to see the Big Eaton Santa Claus Parade. And today, it was not this church, it was the Devon Church. I'm sitting beside you in the benches for 70 years. And... And on the beginning of January, with David and Michael Lohan and Nathan Ernst, Tom, and the grandmother, I became the member from this church. And I looked in the list, and there are 8 members ahead of me still in this church.
That's great.
And from these 70 years, I live 68 years on Edison, and that's the joke of our family. And thank you for allowing me to sit beside you all the years. Thank you.
Yes, thank you.
Hi, I would just love to thank everybody that came to the Borscht Lunch, and hopefully everybody enjoyed it, and thankful that we got more money together for round tables, because the gentlemen are having problems setting up the old tables. So all the best, and thank you again.
Yes, thank you. It was delicious. Now we'll be singing a memorial hymn for Werner Peters, When Peace Like a River, number 336 in your blue hymnals. And let's stand. Let's pray. Tender and compassionate God, you long to gather us in your arms as a hen gathers her chicks. Draw us to yourself in love, surround us with your grace, and keep us in the shelter of your wings. We pray for those who are sick, in hospital, or in care homes. We pray especially for Harry Lowen and his family. Please give the doctors wisdom to discern what is best for him. We pray for the families of Werner Peters and Agatha Weeb. Grant them your peace. We pray for all refugees who come to Canada and other countries for safe haven, like Neta Klein and so many from our church came 70 years ago to Canada looking for a better life. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Show me. Humbly with thy God. but to do justly,
and to love mercy,
and to walk humbly with thy God. He has shown thee,
For the first scripture reading, we have Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The second scripture passage is found in 1 John 3, 11 to 18. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers. You know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or a sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action.
Well, good morning to you. Last Sunday when I started preaching, I told you that it was a longer sermon. Somebody reminded me of that this week, that I'd preached a long sermon last Sunday, but at least I had told you. So I wondered whether I should perhaps start giving you a word count in the bulletin or some such advisement that you knew how long this was going to take. I think today's is a little shorter than last Sunday's, and we don't have lunch to look forward to afterward. But let's take a moment to pray. Our God, may your Spirit guide our thoughts and our responses to the word that you have for you, to the word that you have for us. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last Sunday then, my sermon title drew on Jesus' teaching in response to the saying, an eye for an eye. Well, this Sunday we find eyes present again in the teaching of Jesus that we're using as our scripture text for this morning. When we read the English translation of Matthew 6, 19 to 24, and it says, at least depending on which translation you read, that if your eyes are good, then your whole body will be full of light, we wonder what that could mean. Well, we'll get to that as we progress in the sermon. For now, I'll simply say that I think it has relevance to our discussion of the sixth core conviction of Anabaptists as developed by the Anabaptist Network of Great Britain. And if you were paying attention last Sunday, I told you this was going to be the last in that series. There were seven core convictions. We took the seventh last Sunday because it suited the theme. Now we're back to the sixth. And the sixth core conviction says this: spirituality and economics are interconnected. In an individualistic and consumerist culture, and in a world where economic injustice is rife, we are committed to finding ways of living simply, sharing generously, caring for creation, and working for justice. Well, there's a lot there, a lot that could be tackled in multiple sermons. We're not going to tackle every aspect of that core conviction thoroughly in this sermon, but we're going to consider especially the historical emphasis of Anabaptists on using financial resources to support mutual aid in the church and compare that to scriptural teaching. So as I've done in this series on a number of occasions, I'm going to take you through a little bit of historical reflection to start with, and looking at how Christians have emphasized economic care for each other. In the biblical book of Acts, we find economic care already emphasized in the early church. In Acts chapter 6, we read of a program of the church that was feeding the widows among them. The program itself was not described, but we learn that it consumed enough of the church leaders' energy that they needed to select new leaders to run that program in the church. When we read Paul's letters in the New Testament, we find that the Christian church accepted the idea that churches in geographical regions with good economic situations would share financial resources with churches in geographical areas where the economic situation was less rosy. Christians wanted to make sure that other Christians would not starve. They would share of their financial resources so that that wouldn't happen. Church history tells us that the church in the first few centuries after Christ was known for its willingness to offer social assistance to those in need. This was true both in regard to people in need who were fellow Christians and to those who did not identify as Christians. People in the Roman Empire took note of how Christians extended care to the sick and needy, to the widows and orphans. As we've noted in other sermons in this series, the life of the church changed as Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. In that time period, the church eventually became a rich institution. And while it paid some attention to economic need, it also benefited from systems that oppressed its people economically. Stuart Murray points out more than once in his book that the church system of tithing developed in the Christendom era. Now, I was curious about that statement. I would have always thought that the idea of tithing, that is, giving 10% of income to the work of the church, was drawn from the Old Testament description of how people gave tithes and offerings. Stuart Murray says that the system developed in Christendom. So I'm not quite sure what he's referring to, but I think he's referring to a sense that the church would dictate to its people what they had to do, and that was giving 10% of their income. Murray tells us that that developed as a system there, and that it served to pressure all people, whether rich or poor, to give a tithe to the church. Now, it's not hard to see how expecting everyone to give 10% of their income is more repressive to the poor than to the wealthy. Now, in the 16th century, the peasants' revolt was a reaction to economic systems that continued to oppress people in Europe. It appears also that some Anabaptists supported that peasants' revolt, and it seems that that many of the 16th century Anabaptists recognized the church's complicity in repressing the poor and argued in favor of a church economic system in which more affluent people would assist those who were less so. In the movement that identified with the early Anabaptist leader Jacob Hutter, a common ownership of goods idea developed. Followers of Jesus would live in intentional communities and would share all goods. There would be no private ownership of goods, and all would share equally in the community's possessions. I read some of the writing of Peter Riedemann in thinking about this, and I used him last Sunday in talking about violence, I think it was. Or perhaps it was in the previous sermon on economics. Maybe it was that one. In any case, we wondered about who Peter Riedemann was. And Peter Riedemann actually was an Anabaptist leader who wrote quite extensively and whose writing was used by the group of people that became known as the Hutterites. Most of the Anabaptist leaders did not emphasize a communal ownership of goods, but many did emphasize the responsibility of followers of Jesus to care for each other's economic needs. Now we recognize that this emphasis for followers of Jesus has continued to resonate within the Anabaptist Church. I looked up Mennonite Mutual Aid and Insurance in the Global Anabaptist Mennonite Encyclopedia. I learned that the Manitoba Mennonite plan to develop a mutual insurance company in 1874 had its roots in the Mennonite practices of caring for widows and orphans and for those who suffered fire losses in Prussia and Russia. Manitoba Mennonites then developed a plan and a company where Manitoba Mennonites could purchase their insurance. The money raised by the insurance purchases would be used to satisfy the claims of those who lost property. This was a system devised so that Mennonites could meet each other's needs without any company becoming rich. Mennonite Mutual Insurance in Manitoba is no longer its own company, but its previous existence is evidence that Mennonites have continued to think about how to provide economic care and aid to each other. I looked around a little bit more for what's still going on about it in terms of Mennonite mutual aid plans. And I noticed that there are American plans where Mennonite people contribute into a central fund so that those who need aid can draw from it in their time of need, typically times of property loss or health crisis. And in connection to this, I also thought of the way that the Amish gather to do a barn building project together as a community. My conclusion after doing this small amount of research is that the idea of finding ways to take care of each other is still present in the Mennonite impulse. It appears to me, though, that it has been on the decline in the last generation, as we have developed a more individualistic bent in regard to economics. I wonder if biblical teaching would urge us as followers of Jesus to return to a more sharing style of economic living. Let's turn to the scriptures I chose for this morning's sermon as we consider that thought. We begin in Matthew chapter 6. I commented last week that our Anabaptist forefathers leaned hard on the words of Jesus as they worked out their understandings of how to live, and that the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7 was especially directive for them. We continue to follow their lead in prioritizing the teaching of Jesus as we work out our understandings of how to live. So as a result, it's good to base our biblical investigation again in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus takes up questions of how his followers relate to material possessions in Matthew 6:19-24. He tells them to pay attention to where they store up treasure. Storing up treasure on earth is not good, since natural forces will destroy it, and since it is susceptible to theft by unnatural forces. Storing up treasure in heaven has more permanence. What a person does in regard to storing up treasure reveals where that person's heart is. Well, what does Jesus mean with that teaching? The next two paragraphs help us with understanding that. In the next saying, Jesus uses the words that I referred to in the introduction. Jesus talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, that's the translation that I have. Elizabeth said, if your eye is healthy, then your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. I can imagine people interpreting these words in a number of ways because they really leave it pretty wide open, don't they? What does that mean? The eye is good and it's the light of the body. Well, the key to understanding this teaching seems to be the quality of the eyes. Jesus is using the image of the eye to describe what we view as important. And then he talks about good eyes and bad eyes. Now, the Greek word that is translated as good in our English translation means that. It means good. It meant also healthy for the translator that did the version that Elizabeth read. Is also translated as meaning generous in some instances. The Greek word that is translated as bad is also translated as ungenerous in some instances. So it's likely that Jesus is talking about our attitude toward material possessions in this paragraph as well as the first. When your eye is good, you're thinking from a generous perspective with material possessions. If your eye is bad, you're thinking from an ungenerous perspective. The third statement then confirms that this is the focus of the entire section. Jesus says that no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money, the New International Version translates. For those who remember the King James Version, you will recall that Jesus spoke of serving God or mammon. Mammon was a word that meant material possessions. So we now have an understanding that the entire section is about our relationship to material possessions. We now understand that Jesus is warning us about hoarding our material possessions. When we think that we are creating a great life for ourselves here by piling up material possessions and keeping it all to ourselves, we are actually revealing that our focus is not on what God wants. We're developing characters that Jesus describes as bodies of darkness. We're demonstrating that our God is material possessions. Jesus says we can't serve both God and money. Now, applying this to our own lives is very difficult. At what point are we hoarding our material possessions? Does this suggest that we're wrong to save for retirement? Should it be our goal to live without money? I have a daughter who thought that living without money was a really good idea. Why are we all so encumbered with this idea of money? And there's something good about that impulse, but it doesn't work. We have to have money to live, and it can hardly be entirely wrong to use our life's work to ensure that we are not a burden on other people when we can no longer work. So some measure of saving and having material possessions must be good. When do we cross the line so that it's no longer good? I had us read 1 John 3:11-18 as another text for this morning because it talks about someone crossing the line from good to evil, and later it talks later about material sharing again. The someone who crossed the line from good to evil was the ancient biblical character Cain. Cain murdered his brother. And John uses this biblical example to stress the point that we are called to love our brothers and sisters, and that hating our brothers and sisters is akin to being murderers. When John speaks of brothers, he is likely referring to fellow followers of Jesus, and in this case, quite specifically, the people who gather together in the particular church to which John is writing. John then comments on how we define love for our brothers and sisters. He thinks of Jesus giving his life for us and says that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's how we love each other. He then makes a practical application of how we might begin to do that when he says that someone who has material possessions and who sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on that brother or sister does not demonstrate the love of God with his or her living. It seems evident to me that having no pity means not being willing to share material possessions with the person in need. The final comment in our section from 1 John 3 is in verse 18, where we find John telling the Christians in the church to which he was writing that love needs to come out in actions, not just in words. His application was that such love would be demonstrated by sharing material possessions with each other. Using 1 John 3:11-18 as one way to apply the teaching of Jesus about material possessions would tell us that we cross the line from good to bad in terms of the use of our material possessions when we decide not to share of our material possessions with fellow Christians when they are in need. But we're still going to be left with many questions about how to apply this. I want to draw on the Anabaptist core conviction we heard earlier to highlight several guiding philosophies that would be helpful to adopt. They're still not going to apply those things specifically for us, but they're helpful guiding philosophies. First, in a response to the idea that our culture is highly individualistic, we would work to develop a more communal philosophy. That might work itself out in several ways. First, we might choose to help each other more if we developed a more communal philosophy. This could be with money and possessions, or with our time when others have physical tasks that they can no longer do themselves. We would also choose to consult with each other about our decisions around accumulating material possessions. That's something we don't do, do we? We're not very interested in hearing from each other about what is good and what is not so good about how much we accumulate. Being more communal might suggest that. In those ways, we would move away from individualism and find better ways to live together. Then, in a response to the idea that our culture is consumerist, we would choose to live more simply. We would decide to resist the impulse to build up our stockpile of material possessions. Well, this would free up more resources to help each other, and it would also benefit our environmental world by reducing the amount of natural resources that are consumed because we desire so much. And finally, the core conviction we're working with today speaks of sharing generously. If anything lies at the heart of the teaching of Jesus we have looked at today, it is that. Jesus calls us to generosity of spirit as he reminds us that it matters where our treasure is being stored up. Perhaps you already noted my clever wordplay in the title of the sermon. Now you look at your bulletins to see what the title was. Really, it's not that clever. You'll remember that we said that good eyes in the teaching of Jesus refer to life choices of generosity. And generosity is in view when Jesus speaks of storing up treasure in heaven. As a result, I thought that using the words treasuring good eyes was a nice wordplay that reminds us of the call to use our material possessions in such a way that we develop characteristics of mutual care and generosity. Join me in prayer. Our God, we are people who live in a world where, in a society, where the accumulation of material possessions is quite emphasized. We are products of that. We confess that. It's hard for us to know how to respond to that. When we read teaching to be generous, it's hard to know where the line is for how much to accumulate and how much to share. Guide us, we pray, as we choose and we desire to become the people that you call us to be, the followers of Jesus, who are generous, who care about each other. Teach us by your Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. Seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will.
make a way for me. He will be my God. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way.
Let's stand for the benediction and remain standing for the last song. May God bless you and keep you. May the face of God shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God's presence embrace you and give you peace. Amen.
The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great joy in you. He will quiet you. He will rejoice over you in singing Alleluia. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great joy in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you. He will quiet you.